Would like you to turn now to the book of Romans chapter 12 as we continue our study. And of course this morning is a part two, as we look at Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and verses 2. There comes a time when you have to put into actions the things that you've learned. It's that way with anything that you study. It's that way with anything that you practice. But it is all the more important when it comes to the Word of God. I told you last week that I could have entitled this sermon any number of things. All may fit. Gives you the scope of what is covered in this. And of course, Paul has now transitioned out of deep, rich theology now into the application of all that he has just shared. I could have entitled this, Four Ways You Can Be Successful in Your Walk with the Lord, Four Ways You Can Win Your Battle with Sin, Four Ways You Can Truly Worship the Lord, or Four Ways You Can Be Pleasing to the Lord. Why? Because the text helps us with all of those things, but what I eventually settled on was the worship of God means changing the way you view your life, changing the way you live your life. That was last week. For this week, not letting the world mold you to be like it. And number four, changing the way you think to be how God thinks. And we'll look at what that entails. It's pretty amazing. Follow along as I read these simple two verses of Scripture, but verses I think that if we rightly apply them to our own heart, folks, this should change us, even as Christians. After all I have shared with you, Paul is saying, the beauty and the wonder of all that God has done through the gospel of Jesus Christ, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, I just would ask now that you would, Lord, the onslaught to every single person in this room is unceasing. And I would ask now that you would give us a measure of your Spirit, which we know is able to do far more above all that we could ask or think, not only in our walk with you, Almighty God, but in the daily battles that we face, especially with the world. And I would ask now that you would enlighten us by your Spirit which dwells within us to give us greater clarity as to how to meet this world through the Scriptures and through what Paul has said. It is in Christ's name we make this request, for we believe it to be the will of our Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you were here last week, we went into some detail on verse 1 of all our texts, and we looked at how the Christian is to change the way they view their life. Their life is not their own. You are to live your life for the Lord from the perspective of the Lord. The picture of verse 1 is that of the worshiper presenting his offering before the Lord on the altar, and that offering is what? Ourselves. That offering is ourselves. Number one, change the way you view your life. We are to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to the Lord. We are to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to the Lord. Instead of doing things your way, we are now to do things His way. Instead of living your life for you as the focus of your life, we are now to live our lives with the Lord as the focus of our life. Instead of saying, how do I feel about this particular issue? How would I like to approach this particular issue? We begin to ask ourselves, wait, how does God feel about this particular thing? And Lord, how do you want me to respond? It's a change of mind, of course, and we'll talk more about that. The Lord becomes now the center of our world, whereas perhaps we were the center of our world, and Paul tells this, is our reasonable service of worship, he says in verse 1 of our text. It's only logical, it's only right that we should seek to live our lives for the one who gave his life for us, who saved us from the wrath to come, especially when we consider the fact that we are giving our lives now for today. However, there is coming a time, even after our death, that the Lord Jesus Christ will resurrect us and we will live with him for an eternity. What is this short life compared to an eternity with Christ in heaven? It is nothing. That was the first point. The second point was that we are not only to change the way we view our life, but we are to change the way we live our life. The sacrifice that was brought before the Lord in the Old Testament sacrificial system was to be without spot, without blemish, was to be without defect. And the call to you as Christians, the call to me as a Christian, is to live my life, and you are to live your life as a quote-unquote holy sacrifice before the Lord. Why? Because the whole sacrificial system reflected the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that was to come. And if the Old Testament sacrifice was to be holy because it was to reflect the sinless Son of God, then how much more are we as Christians to strive for holiness and to offer ourselves a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God? And to some extent, you and I must mirror our Savior Jesus Christ in this world. We are to pursue holiness. We are to pursue righteousness. We are to pursue holiness. And this is basically where we finished last week. But it's so critical that we don't stop there. It's so critical that we come to verse 2, which actually helps us with verse 1. I can tell you all, be holy. You've got to be holy. You've got to be holy. But the question that you're probably asking yourself is, okay, how do I do that? Well, Paul's going to lay that out for us this morning. Look with me at verse 2. He starts with the simple word and, which means it's connected to what he said before. This is a group of application for us as Christians. And in addition to those previous things, Paul says, and he breaks this into two parts, really. There is something in the text that he tells us you should not do, and then there's something you should do as Christians. And both of them in the Greek are commands in the Greek. They are imperatives in the Greek. The one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who calls him Lord, must, number one, not be conformed to the world. And as I studied this, this was interesting for me because I think it's important to look at the Greek. If you can look at the Greek, this is in the passive tense. It's not in the middle tense. If something's in the middle of tense, you're involved in the action. If something is in the passive tense, usually it is something that is happening to you. Do not, in other words, Paul says here, you must not, because it is a command, you must not let the world conform you to itself. That's the command. And the picture here is that the world is desperately trying to get you, the Christian, to conform to it, to be like it. When you think of the word conform, what are the words that come to mind for you? To go along with. To fall in line with. It has to do with shaping something. The world wants you, dear Christian, to be fluid. The world wants you, dear Christian, to be flexible, to be malleable. The world wants you to be able to fit into their mold. And when I thought of this, the first thing I thought of was Plato when you're a kid. And I have some with me here today. Nothing wrong with a visual. Jesus had visuals. The world wants you to be like this Plato. Able to mold you and shape you in any way that it sees fit. To fit into what they believe to be right. That's what the world wants you to do. Of course, the command of Paul here is, do not let that happen. You are not to be molding according to the world. In fact, if we know what Scripture says, you are to stand firm against the world. Set your feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. You are to withstand the world, push the world back, and not allow it to conform you into the shape that they want you to be. The word means to form according to a pattern. To mold. It means to allow yourselves to be changed, to be like the world, to allow yourself to be molded after the world. And the underlying principle here is that the world is going to try to mold you, and the world is kind of going to try to get you to conform to its measure of truth or what truth is. Try to get you to go along with their way of thinking, to get you to fall in line with what they're thinking. Be like us. Act like us. See things the way we see things. Think things the way we think things. And love the things that we love. That's what the world wants. That's what the world is trying to get you to do. Paul says, don't. It's a command. Don't let it. Why does Paul give us this warning? Well, I think, first of all, for two reasons. We'll focus on the second this morning. The first reason I think he gives this to us is because we are still encased in what? Sinful flesh. Sinful flesh. There is a desire in our flesh to continue in the activities that it engaged in before we became a Christian. So we have this sinful flesh. Of course, Paul says, I see then there a law. There is a law that sin is present with me, the one who desires to do good. So the first reason he says this to you is because you're fighting the flesh, and we fight this daily. But the greater reason, at least according to this text, is the second reason is that the temptation of the Christian to yield to the world is literally all around you. You folks are engulfed in it, and I hope you see that. Years ago, at least when I was growing up, I don't know if it's still the case, there was this big push for young kids not to yield to peer pressure. Do you remember that? I don't even know if they still do it. Peer pressure. Everybody talked about peer pressure, how peer pressure could get people to do the things that they wouldn't ordinarily do. Your friends, quote unquote, ask you to try to do drugs. And maybe there are a lot of kids there. Maybe you're surrounded by a lot of kids. And I don't know if anyone here is dealing with this. Some of you younger kids, usually it's more prevalent in the public schools. Surrounded by kids your age, trying to make you do the things that you know are wrong. And maybe there's someone there that you like. Maybe it's a girl. Maybe it's a boy. And maybe they're engaging in that behavior. Pressure is set upon you, and you don't want to stand out in the crowd. You don't want to go against the crowd. When you're that young, what do you want to do? You want to fit in. I just want to fit in. I don't want to draw attention to myself. Of course, the other big thing at that age is you want people to like you. So what do? You end up caving. You give in, and you feel terrible about it, and oddly enough, each time you cave, it makes it easier to cave. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's not just the goal of the world when you're young. That's the goal of the world when you get older too, especially for you. Especially for you. They're dying to have you to conform. They're dying to put pressure upon you to be like the world. That would be a win in their eyes. When you mold anything, what do? You apply pressure. You apply pressure until that thing you want to mold submits to what you want it to be. And so the world is doing this to you. The world is doing this to you right now in ways you may not even see. Paul's saying, don't let that happen. What are some of the things? And I sat back and I thought about this. There are so many different ways I could go on and on, but what are some of the ways in which the world is trying to get you as a Christian to conform? The world wants you to believe that there's no absolute truth. There's no truth. There's only shades of gray. The world wants you to believe that there's really no right or wrong. The world wants you to experiment with your sexuality. The world wants you to be promiscuous and have many sexual partners. The world wants you to think that monogamy is impossible and that marriage is not sacred between a man and a woman. The world wants you to be accepting of anything and everything, no matter how repulsive it might seem. It's not really repulsive. The problem isn't with us. The problem is with you. The world wants you to express your inner self, no matter what that looks like. If it feels good, do it. The world doesn't want you to feel guilty about things. They want you to suppress guilt. The world wants you to think that you're a pretty good person. But you're not. Scripture says that. The world wants you to believe that no one is responsible for their actions. Someone else is always to blame. The world wants you to trust science unquestionably. I have no problem with science and the pursuit of understanding the world in which we live in. But they hold up science as their God, and they are right many times, oftentimes as much as they are wrong. They want you to look at science over the Bible. I think sometimes that's why we fall when it comes to Genesis 1 and believing in a literal six-day creation. As it relates to worship, the world wants you to worship yourself. The world wants you to worship power and sex and money and, in our day, violence. The world wants you to believe that there are either many gods or no God, but certainly not a one true God. The world wants you to think that there are many ways to heaven, if there is in fact a heaven, many religions that point that way. The world wants you to abandon the concept of a biblical, all-powerful, holy God who calls his creation to be righteous. The world wants you to be preoccupied with the here and now rather than the eternity. And the world wants you to think that your actions have no eternal consequences. And that, if there is a God, he ultimately will let everyone get into heaven because a loving God would never, ever, ever send anyone to hell. That's what the world wants you to believe. As it regards the Bible, the world wants you to think that the Bible is just a book written by men to try to keep man in line. Or they'll try to get you to believe that the Bible is filled with errors, filled with contradictions. It's not. Not if you know it. They want you to believe that the Bible is a myth or mostly myth. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, they want you to think that Jesus Christ was merely just a good man who had good teachings, that he never claimed to be God, never got angry, and told everyone he loves them just the way they are. The world wants you to think that abortion is good, that gender is fluid, that men can be women and women can be men, that homosexuality is okay, even a virtue to be embraced. All of this the Bible speaks against, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know we're engaged in this battle with them and we're trying to minister to them, but they need to know that this is wrong. I had somebody say that to me the other day. They were a worldly individual who wanted to pursue their worldly vices, and it wasn't until somebody called them out on sin and called sin, sin, that they actually begin to think about the process. Okay, wait a minute, I need a Savior. The only way you can possibly cry out for a Savior is if you see that you need saving. And if you believe anything other than what they tell you to accept, they will call you unloving, they will call you unkind, they will call you intolerant, and they will even amazingly call you unchristian. And so the pressure on you, dear Christian, is immense. Paul says, don't conform to it. Don't give in to it. Don't allow yourself to be pressed into their mold. We are now living in a nation where to hold the biblical view, folks, of virtually anything puts you in direct opposition to pretty much everybody around you, your family, your friends, your neighbors, and now the government. Virtually every aspect of our society is now hostile to a biblical worldview. Schools, colleges, newspaper, websites, television, music, Hollywood, movies you watch, all trying to convince you to live their way, to mold after their mold, politicians, lawyers, judges, even the corporations of our nation. All of them are coming at you in various different ways, different genres, different medias, with the pressure for you to conform, and it is varied and it is endless. And then we gather on Sunday, and man, it's such a breath of fresh air. Isn't it? It's like a respite from the world. It's like an oasis. You come here and you're surrounded by Christians and you sing praises to Almighty God and you're surrounded with people who love the Lord Jesus and seek to please Him. Not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. You can't be a Christian, you younger kids, unless something changes, you will be growing up in a world that is vastly different than the one that we grew up in. You cannot be a Christian today openly anymore without incurring some hostility, real hostility now. You're outnumbered now. And I will tell you this, if you're looking to be loved by the world, do not become a Christian. If you are a Christian, do not be conformed to the way in which they want you to live. And what I encourage you is an old saying, there can be no victory without combat. Combat is necessary to win the victory. The greatest people of the Bible, the ones that you and I all look up to, were humble men and women of faith who lived in a time where there was great opposition, great difficulty, great turmoil. I mean, just look at the great people that we look at in the Bible. Moses, David, Daniel, Jeremiah. Look at the apostles. 11 of the 12 apostles were murdered because they were Christian. Such difficulty is actually good for the church, I believe. Why? Because I believe it has a refining effect on the church. Who wants to be a Christian when it costs you something? Then you know you're in the trenches with somebody who truly trusts in Christ when they stand fast with the possibility of perhaps dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's when you know you have a brother and a sister in Christ. Such things have a purifying effect on the church. True worship of God means changing the way you view your life, changing the way you live your life, but thirdly, not letting the world mold you to be like it. And you say, well, that doesn't sound easy. It's not. It's not. Let's have that up front right now. It's not. It isn't easy. That's why Paul gives us a second part of this. And I believe that this is the key to everything, really. Change the way you think to be how God thinks. Look at the second part of verse 2 with me, please. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Man, that's deep and rich. So that, purpose statement, you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul gives us, in the latter part of verse 2, the means by which we can do these things, the means by which we can change the way we view our life, the means by which we can live a pleasing life to the Lord and not to be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to this world, command by Paul, command by God, but the second half, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I have always said and will continue to say until the day I die that the battle, the Christian battle, our battle, is fought and won or lost in the arena of our minds. The battle is fought and won here or lost here before it's ever lost out here. What Paul is saying in this particular phrase is deep, profound, and rich. I spent a lot of time on this because I wanted to understand it. To fight this fight, to win this battle, you need to be transformed. You need to be changed. The Greek word is metamorphosthe, from which we get our English word metamorphosis. There needs to be a fundamental, utter, and complete transformation that takes place in you. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, yeah, that took place at creation, at conversion. But that's the start, folks. But it isn't the end of your transformation. That's what Paul is saying here. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, what does the Bible say? You become a new what? You become a new creation. The old heart is removed. The Lord gives you a new heart. You are washed. You are regenerated by who? The Holy Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that washes you, the Spirit of God that regenerates you. Titus 2 talks about this. Look at the wording. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. We just had mercy in verse 1. By the washing of regeneration, and then what? Renewing. You see the word renewing there. So you have the washing of regeneration and renewing by who? The Spirit. The Spirit continues His work in you by renewing you. Spirit of God now indwells you. The Spirit of God now empowers you as a Christian to live the life that God has called you to live. God never writes a check that you cannot cash. But there's still a transformation that continues even after you're born again, folks. The same way when you were physically born. All of you, every single one of us, were born however many years ago. You were born as babies. You grew, you learned, you became stronger and stronger and stronger as the years and days went by. You're not a baby anymore. In fact, if you were to look at a baby picture of you when you were just born and a picture of you today, you might say that you have been fundamentally changed. You've grown. You've strengthened, you've learned, you've matured. You are in many ways totally different than you were when you were first born. Same principle. Only Paul here is telling us that you must allow yourselves passive as a Christian to be transformed. Not by the world, but by what? What is it that is going to totally transform us so that we can live the Christian life? What is it that's going to so totally transform us that we can pursue holiness and stand up to the world? How on earth is that supposed to take place? Well, what's the text say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way we are not to be conformed to the world, the way we are to be transformed is through the renewing of our mind. Okay, what is that and how do I do it? That was my question for the week. That was my study for the week. It's an interesting word. It's a compound word in the Greek. It's the word new with a prefix again in front of it. New again. And to understand what this phrase is saying, we really need to go back to Romans 1:18 through 32. You remember when I preached on that 2 years ago? And we need to compare how we were then to how we are now. Look at this. The sinner in Romans 1:18 through 32 versus the saint in Romans 12:1 through 2. You, dear Christian, me, dear Christian, before and after Christ. We have the wrath of God waiting or listing or laying upon us. Now we are in mercy. Before we knew the Lord, we used our bodies to dishonor God. Now we use our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Before we knew the Lord, we worshiped and served the creature. Now we worship God with our spiritual service of worship. Before we were futile in our speculations. And if you go back to read this in the NES, these are the words it uses. Now we, what do we do to our mind? We renew it. It's not futile. They're not speculations. Before we used to exchange the truth for a lie, we don't want the truth. We want a lie. Give us a lie. What now? Now we embrace the truth and we are transformed. Before we were idol worshipers. How crazy is it to worship a rock? People do. How crazy is it to worship a cow? People do. Now our worship in Jesus Christ is reasonable, is logical. It just makes sense. He's the creator of the world. There's a change that takes place when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Before, we did not seek to honor God. We did not want to acknowledge God. And we wanted the world to approve us. We wanted the world to say, hey, whoa, we love you. Great. Once we come to Christ, we want to be acceptable to who? God. Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. I want to seek to please you. I want to seek to honor you. I don't want to seek to please the world. Everything about you changed in salvation. Everything. A total transformation took place within you. A total metamorphosis took place within you. All that makes up who you are was fundamentally changed by the Holy Spirit of God. And folks, let me tell you something. This isn't a new and improved you. This isn't like you got an upgrade. This isn't like you got a patch, if I could use a computer analogy. This isn't like you went from Windows 10 to Windows 11. You are not a better version of the old you. You literally are not the same person. Head to toe. Spiritually speaking. Everything, every single thing about you has changed in Jesus Christ, including your mind. I want to say that again. Including your mind, including your thought process, including your ability to think, your ability to understand, your ability to comprehend the things of God. Before, you couldn't. Before Christ, the Bible says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Before Christ, you didn't accept them. You threw them. No, thank you, please. For they are foolishness to him. The things of God are foolish to, or were foolish to us at one point. The things of God are foolish to the world. And he cannot, what's the next line? Cannot understand it. Doesn't get it. doesn't comprehend it, reads through the Bible and says, I don't get this, or reads through the Bible and comes up with a different interpretation. Why? Because these things are spiritually appraised, spiritually understood in that the Holy Spirit now has taken up residence within your heart. His Spirit ministers to your spirit when you read the Word of God so that you can now understand the Word of God. That's a monumental change. You now, think about this. By the power of the Holy Spirit, have the capacity, have the ability to understand, to comprehend the glorious truths of Scripture, and to know this glorious God in a way you never could before. The Holy Spirit has transformed your mind to be able to think in an entirely new way that you couldn't before, that you wouldn't before. You and I can now read the Scriptures, and we can read the Scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit and be transformed. That's what this is telling us. But it all begins in the mind. 1 Peter 1:13. Not just Paul tells you this. Peter, we all know Peter. We got to watch Peter be sanctified right in front of us in the Scriptures. Here's what Peter says. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. What does that mean? The word literally means gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind ready. Keep sober, in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not what? Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The Word of God has the power to do that in you. You just need to let it. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, which means a change of mind. It is more than just a simple gathering of information from the Bible. It has to be. Even an atheist can get 100 on a theology exam. Your heart must be engaged in the things that the mind is learning. When the mind is learning and believing great truths from the Word of God, and the heart is open and accepting of the transformational power and correction of the Holy Spirit, that is when the mind is renewed. That is when the mind is renewed. That is when you are transformed. And folks, it's a process. It's like anything else. Note that it says renewing and not renewed. When done properly, we as Christians begin to think like Christ. We begin to love what He loves. We begin to hate what He hates. And the whole concept of true repentance is a change of heart or a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change of life. Transformative power of the Holy Spirit begins within you, not outside you. We do not do good works and become sanctified. We renew our minds daily, and that has such an effect on us that it changes the way we live our lives outwardly. Outwardly. Your outward life changes because your inward life has changed, and that change of mind is the complete opposite of how the world thinks, what the world loves. Folks, remember this, you are not of this world, not anymore. You are a citizen of heaven. One day we'll be back there. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:2 to set your mind on what? Things above, not on the things of the earth. One writer writes, the Bible wasn't given to us to merely inform us, but to transform us. You can listen to John MacArthur every day. You can have your devotions every day. You can read a chapter of the Bible every day. But if what you're reading does not somehow transform you, change you, direct your heart to God, direct your heart to yourself, direct your heart to others, if you're not allowing the Word of God to work on you, because it is all-powerful, because it will affect you if you let it, if you're not allowing it to, if you're not seeking those kernels of glorious truth and how to apply them to your own life as you read it, then you won't be changed. Scripture's amazing. Can we even fathom what we hold in our hands today? What we carry around with us? Even now you can have it on your phone. It can be a salve. It can be an ointment that soothes you in your struggles. It can be a hammer that breaks you when you're prideful, give you strength when you're weak. It can make you rejoice when you're sad. It can bring comfort when you're sorrowful. But you got to be willing to let it. Open up your heart and submit to it. What can it do? Well, we got two tastes of it already. Look at this. I've separated it out for you. I just moved them apart. These are all different ways to refer to the Word of God. Look at what it does. The law of the Lord, which is the Word of God, is perfect. What does it do? Restores your soul, refreshes your soul. The testimony of the Lord are what? Sure. Doing what? Making wise the simple. I mean, we're all simple to some extent. But the book, the Word of God, makes us wise. Listen, let me say this. As a Christian reading the Word of God, you have more truth in you for reading the Word of God than a person who has their PhD that does not believe in the Lord. Makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. What do? Rejoice your heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure. What does it do? Enlightening the eyes, opens the eyes, brightens the eyes, causes you to see what you wouldn't normally see. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. The world would have you dig for gold. I watch those shows sometimes. Do you know how much time they spend digging for gold to get this tiny little thing? They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, than a whole bucket full of gold. They are sweeter also than honey and the drippings of a honeycomb. That's sweet. Do you have any idea how this Word of God is powerful? How powerful it is. The world would have you seek gold. But we seek the Scriptures. Now, practically speaking, how do we put feet to this? If you're having a problem with someone, go to the Scriptures. What does the Scripture say? Read it. Believe it. Absorb it. Submit to it. And do it. Pretty simple. Let the Word of God take an effect on your heart when you're reading things. You're having a struggle with a particular struggle, whatever that struggle may be. You're having a struggle with lust. What does the Scriptures say about that? Read it, believe it, absorb it, submit to it, and do it. Flee youthful lust. Get away from it. Run from it. You need to look at that. You need to be obedient to that. I mean, pick something. Pick anything. Pick whatever you're struggling with today. God's Word has a way to deal with it. All Scripture. All of this is inspired by God. The word literally means God breathed. So it was written by God, not by men. All Scripture is inspired by God And profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for what? For every good work. It's got what you need in terms of how to deal with the situations in your life. Oftentimes we don't turn to it the first thing. Sometimes we turn to worldly people. How do you think I should deal with this? Last thing you should do if it's a worldly person. They're going to tell you the wrong thing. All scriptures inspired by God. You know the Bible is more important than your daily food? Did you know that? How do I know that? The Bible tells me. God says, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Isn't it funny? Who quotes this text in the New Testament? How many scholars do we have here? I can't hear you. Jesus. Who's he quoted to? Satan. When Satan comes at Jesus to tempt him, what does he use? Scriptures. What does Jesus respond with? Every temptation, Jesus had a scripture. Listen, you got it wrong. Satan misunderstood. I won't even say he misunderstood. Satan twisted the scriptures. Jesus gave the correct application of the scriptures. And he trusted in the scriptures. I'm going to trust myself to what God's word said, not to what you're trying to get me to do. This is Jesus. Every temptation that Jesus was presented with by Satan, Jesus' response was, no, here's what the scriptures say. Y'all know Job, right? Job go through a lot. Easy to say he went through a lot more than I've ever gone through, probably more than God, more than you've ever gone through. You know what Job says? Where did Job run to find solace in his struggle? But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips, the word. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Not enough just to read it, folks. Paul tells us to let ourselves be transformed by it. True worship of God means changing the way you view your life, changing the way you live your life, not letting the world mold you to be like it, and changing the way you think to be how God thinks. And the only way to do that is by being transformed by renewing your mind. Paul finishes this out by saying, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Purpose, by doing this, you won't have to tell everyone you are a Christian. They'll see it through your actions. You won't have to try to be light and salt if you do this. You're just going to be light and salt because your inward life has changed. Powerful, powerful stuff. Four ways you can be successful in your walk with the Lord. Four ways you can win your battle with sin. Four ways you can truly worship the Lord. And four ways that you can be pleasing to the Lord. Change the way you view your life, live your life, not letting the world mold you. Folks, it's coming after you. And lastly, by letting the Word of God so richly dwell within you so that you allow it to fundamentally change the way you think. The standards of the world, and I'll finish with this, are constantly changing. The standards of the world are changing virtually every day, different virtually every day, and constantly changing, it seems, in our society to a more and more sinful state. Wants to fit you into that mold. And they're doing everything possible to make that happen. Don't. Listen, one of the great beauties of our God in heaven is that his what? He doesn't change. His standards never change. They always stand firm. Drink deep from this book and allow it to fundamentally transform your thought life. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this text. Be with us now as we sing this last song. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.